This is Finally Alive Radio, where we discuss God, relationships, and you. If you're looking for answers, you've come to the right place. Visit us at finallyaliveradio.com. That's finallyaliveradio.com. Now, let's get ready to listen to some amazing truth from God's counsel with your very own Christian counselor, Gary Aris.
Welcome to Finally Alive Radio. I'm your host, Gary Aris, your very own Christian counselor. I thank you again for listening to us. My hope is always that you are getting value from what you're listening to here. So again, I thank you. And don't forget to visit us at finallyaliveradio.com, where you can download this episode and every other episode absolutely free. And don't forget to sign up for the email updates. It's that orange banner at the top. You put your email in, click subscribe, and you're all set. Easy as that. But we are continuing on with our subject from last week. Is there a spirit? Do we have a spirit? And we talked about how there is a difference between the physical brain and consciousness, or we can simplify it even further and just say the difference of the brain and the mind. From the religious aspect, the brain and the spirit. Unfortunately, science has not been able to quite prove that there isn't a spiritual realm because it is inanimate. It is not material. You cannot hold a spirit. But there have been some scientific studies on something that is as close as you can get to the spirit or the spiritual realm, which is the near-death experience. It's a phenomenon. In some cases, there is the Lazarus effect or the Lazarus syndrome, where someone dies and comes back to life. It cannot be easily explained, and we still have a lot of questions to ask. But some scientists and some people who study this have found some interesting answers and some interesting patterns. So we want to look at those things. Again, the point of this is to spark thought. We have to broaden our horizons. We cannot be simply either very religious or very scientific. We need both. They both actually can work together in many cases. So the first thing I want to share with you is this table that shows the most common patterns or elements of near-death experiences. And I'm just going to read them to you. The first element is the cognitive element. And one who has experienced near-death experiences can have an altered sense of time, accelerated thought processes, a life review, or sudden understanding. The affective elements are the feelings of peace, surrounded with light, feeling joy, feeling cosmic unity, a oneness. The elements that are paranormal are the out-of-physical body, senses more vivid than usual, extrasensory perception, what they call ESP, visions of the future. The transcendental elements are those of feeling of another world, encountered beings, mystical being, and the point of no return. So many of these, again, are very far out, but we want to look past just the far out. Because what's interesting is these are the common patterns. Now, I have a link on our website, finallyaliveradio.com, of this book called The Handbook of Near-Death Experiences. I have a link to that book on our webpage. Go to finallyaliveradio.com, and this is episode 49. Now, I want to read from a journal article called Near-Death Experiences and Psychotherapy. Again, this will be on our website on the same page on episode 49. And I think this is important. I'm going to tell you the people who wrote the article. So the first one's name is Linda Griffith. She's a medical doctor. The second one is Paulette Gillig. She's also a medical doctor, a PhD, a professor of psychiatry. And I want to make it very bold that these aren't Christian or religious sources. These are secular sources. So let's be very clear about that. I'm not attempting to skew the presentation here so that it favors Christianity. I want us to take a good, hard look at what's really happening here. So let's see what they say. So generally, it's going to talk to you about how to deal with people who are going through or have gone through a near-death experience. So it's kind of giving you some of the clinical aspects, but we want to glean some of the things that we're looking for here. So it says, it has been reported in virtually every demographic category imaginable that near-death experiencers are not different in any substantial way from non-experiencers. People of all ages, from the young to the very old, have reported near-death experiences, as have both women and men, including heterosexuals and members of the gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender community. All varieties of religious affiliation and lack of affiliation, from agnostics and atheists to Buddhists, Christians, Hindus, indigenous religion participants, Jews and Muslims, are among the ranks of near-death experiencers. All races and numerous cultures have been represented. Near-suicide completers who have a near-death experience during their foray are very similar to those near-suicide completers who do not have a near-death experience, both demographically and psychologically. Individuals with disabilities, including blindness and quadriplegia, have reported near-death experiences. As an interesting aside, individuals who are blind from birth have reported visual experiences during their near-death experiences. How do you explain that? See, again, this is beyond what can be explained from the materialistic point of view. Continuing here, even when one takes into account whether near-death experiences had prior knowledge of this, of the phenomenon of near-death experiences or not, there is no difference in incidence. Having a near-death experience in and of itself should not be viewed as evidence of psychopathology, meaning they're not necessarily crazy. They don't necessarily have a mental illness. It has been shown that individuals who have had such an experience are similar in psychological profile to those who nearly died but did not experience an near-death experience. And saying that word is taking up a lot of time. I'm just going to call it NDE from now on, near-death experience, NDE. Continuing here, it says, interestingly, of patients studied who had psychiatric diagnosis and an NDE, there was a trend toward the mentally ill NDEers actually having less elaborate NDEs. So it's interesting, the people who have actual mental illness, their experience wasn't more extravagant or elaborate than the ones who didn't have a mental illness. I think that's interesting. Now, there are situations when a mental illness can actually happen, in the sense that one who's gone through extreme trauma or is going through extreme trauma can actually become numb or create in a sense of fantasy in their own mind to escape the trauma that they're going through. This is a common experience. But listen to what they say in this journal article. It says, various associations with psychological states have been explored. Gabbard and Twemlow reported that NDEs are distinctly different subjective experiences than depersonalization, with NDEs being marked by their pleasurable quality and their sense of being more real than usual daytime alertness versus the unreal quality of depersonalization. So it doesn't sound like a fantasy that these NDEers are going through. It doesn't sound like they're trying to escape something. So I think that's a very good point that they make. My friends, this show is made possible because of supporters like you. See, my friend, this message isn't just for you, but it's also for others, and there's others who will not be able to hear it. But if you can support us today, that's going to help us and assist us in getting this message out. My aspect of the ministry is doing my best to give you what God has given me. Your aspect is to help support this ministry. And by you supporting, we can get this out further, you know, down the line, perhaps even make it a longer show, but we can only do it with your support. Will you be the one that will show support to this ministry? Please go to finallyalive.com/give. That's finallyalive.com/give. We appreciate your support to help keep this ministry going worldwide. Again, we thank you.
Would you like to download this episode for free? Now you can. FinallyAliveRadio.com has every episode ready for download absolutely free. Visit us at FinallyAliveRadio.com. That's FinallyAliveRadio.com.
Continuing here, it says, in general, studies of NDEs find them to be a compelling force for change, most commonly in a direction suggesting maturation and improved well-being. So again, back to the point I was making earlier, that this doesn't seem to be an escape from trauma. It's not like a hallucination, because a hallucination is usually just going to be an escape, generally speaking. But what they're finding with the NDEers, the people who are experiencing this, is that they're actually growing from that experience. They're learning, they're maturing, maturation. They're maturing from what they're going through, and there's actually an improvement in their life. That isn't common when one is hallucinating or escaping from their own problems. It says nearly two-thirds of NDEers reported a new attitude toward life or death, including a sense of invulnerability or specialness and a decreased fear of death. This would be in the absence of other markers of mania, such as rapid speech or flight of ideation, however. So it's interesting. Again, it's not an escape. They're actually coming back a lot more mature, feeling more confident, a specialness, and less of a fear of death. I think that's interesting. NDEers report having increased love for and acceptance of others and are, in general, more accepting and tolerant. Again, back to the idea of maturing. Such positive after effects have been corroborated by family members and friends. So basically, there's the proof. They've perhaps asked the family members and friends if this is a genuine change, and it sounds like the family and friends are saying, yes, it's definitely genuine. So far, we've only talked about the positive experiences, but there is actually negative experiences, and let's read about that here in the same journal, in the same article. And it says, not all NDEs are positive experiences from the NDEers, and some are frankly frightening or even hellish. In our quote-unquote feel-good society, it has been difficult to get people to even acknowledge this, much less research the topic, but some excellent work has been done. Carol Zaleski, a professor of religion, researched historical near-death accounts and found that, in contrast to the emphasis on moving only toward the light or toward heaven in most modern accounts, historically, there were both ascents and descents. She reported on four different types of scenarios, including stories of miraculous, stories of death, revival, and conversion, journeys of apocalypse and revelation, and accounts of pilgrimage. Subsequently, Grayson and Bush presented a collection of distressing NDEs that seemed to fall into three types. The largest group experienced classic NDE features, but found them terrifying, as in the case just described. The second type involved a sense of ceasing to exist or being in a void. The third type, a very small number, reported horrific images such as demons or a dark pit, suggestive of hell. Now, here's another interesting piece to this. Those who experienced we'll call it the hell experience, the negative aspect that we're talking about here, and when they went to seek therapy, look what it says. It says, often, there is no formal Axis 1 diagnosis, and treatment can be carried out under the V code of religious or spiritual problem. And I think that's interesting. The Axis 1 diagnosis, let me explain what that is. The American Psychiatric Association publishes this book every couple of years called The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, or typically called DSM by the professionals. And in this DSM, they have categorized different disorders, Axis 1 being one of them. And what he's saying in that article is that under Axis 1, which is typically your mood disorders, major depression, bipolar disorders, eating disorders, psychotic, dissociative, substance abuse disorders, all under Axis 1, wouldn't even categorize what these near-death experiencers are experiencing. Basically, you can't even diagnose them with the book that is used for diagnosis. So perhaps in one sense saying that they are not experiencing a type of mental disorder or a mental trauma. So I think that's a pretty interesting study. What an amazing way to look at this. And there you go. There's some scientific facts there. And who better than two MDs and a psychologist and a professor of psychiatry to give you some insight there. Now, looking at this, maybe from a slightly different perspective, I want to try to argue this. Perhaps when someone has that near-death experience, maybe there's something going on in the brain. I mean, when the heart stops, eventually the brain's going to stop working. I mean, the body must be going through some sort of physical change for one to perhaps feel a certain way. I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking endorphins can instantly make one feel different. You know, you go for a good run, endorphins are released into your body. So perhaps there could be this feeling of happiness or of peace. So perhaps there could be something going on there. So with that said, looking at this other journal article called The Divided Self, Near-Death Experiences of Resuscitated Patients, this article was published in the International Emergency Nursing Journal. And just reading from the abstract here, it says, near-death experiences, or NDEs, are reported in 4-9% of general community members and up to 23% of critical illness patients, although they can occur in healthy individuals who may think they are in peril. One explanation is that paranormal visions that include seeing bright lights, a tunnel, and having feelings of peace may be a stage of enlightenment as death approaches. More objective explanations point to neurochemical changes in a stressed or dying brain as explanation for nearly all the elements of near-death experience. However, if this is so, NDE should occur in all patients who are critically ill and near death. So what an interesting argument that if someone is dying or in the dying stages, shouldn't they all experience or have the same chemical reaction going on in their bodies? And that doesn't seem to be the case. These seem to be special situations. Well, another possibility could be that maybe the people who are experiencing near-death experiences maybe have some sort of head trauma, or maybe they came in with head trauma. So looking at it from that perspective, another journal article titled Infrequent Near-Death Experiences in Severe Brain Injury Survivors. This article says, our present study was aimed at collecting this valuable information from survivors of severe head injury after a prolonged coma. Patients included in the study were the ones recovered from the post-traumatic coma following a severe head injury. A total of 86 patients were chosen. And in their results, it says, we found that contrary to earlier incidence reports, NDEs in post-head injury patients were markedly low. Only 3 out of 86 of the patients recruited had a clear and confident experience of NDE. We conducted a qualitative study to explore further into these experiences. IPA of these 3 patients revealed 4 master themes: unique light visions, intense feelings of astonishment, pleasure, and fear, the sense of helplessness, supernatural but rationality of experience. Interesting that they all have that in common. Again, I think there's something to this. The conclusion here says NDE is uncommon in head injury cases as compared to other near-death conditions, but the persons experiencing it have immense impacts on their belief systems and emotions. Again, a whole different journal article, a whole different set of people doing the tests, and they keep coming up with similar results. No matter if we look at the brain chemistry or if we look at head injuries, it doesn't seem to impact the person having this near-death experience. And the ones who do have the near-death experience seem to have similar qualities with the table that I started off with the show in. So one final study I will share with you called Awareness During Resuscitation. This one's from the Journal of the European Resuscitation Council. So again, I hope you notice I'm not using any Bible verses. I'm not using a single theological instrument here. All of this is secular. All of this is science. So it says the incidence and validity of awareness together with the range, characteristics, and themes relating to memories, cognitive processes during cardiac arrest was investigated through a 4-year multi-center observational study using a 3-stage quantitative and qualitative interview system. So this study included 2,060 cases of cardiac arrest, spanned over 4 years, 15 hospitals from the U.S., the U.K., and Austria, and the study was led by Dr. Sam Parnia from the State University of New York at Stony Brook. One of the accounts says, "I was up there looking down at me, the nurse, and another man who had a bald head. I couldn't see his face, but I could see the back of his body. He was quite a chunky fella. He had blue scrubs on, and he had a blue hat, but I could tell he didn't have any hair because of where the hat was." So he can actually recall something outside of his body looking down at the operation table. That's pretty interesting. So they looked into this, and it says the medical record review confirmed the medical team present during the cardiac arrest and the role the identified man played in responding to the cardiac arrest. So what's interesting is it's actually verifiable. What he saw when he was unconscious actually happened, and there is proof of that. There's another case that Dr. Parnia brings up, and he says he brings up a man who could actually hear the beeps, the bleeps, at every 3-minute interval. And he says, in this case, consciousness and awareness appear to occur during a 3-minute period when there was no heartbeat. This is paradoxical, since the brain typically ceases functioning within 20 to 30 seconds of the heart stopping and doesn't resume again until the heart has been restarted. Furthermore, the detailed recollections of visual awareness in this case were consistent with verified events. What is going on here? There is something that we do not understand completely. Clearly something is happening. There's clear proof of people experiencing things, though they're not physically alive. Dr. Parnia's final conclusion is that cardiac arrest survivors commonly experience a broad range of cognitive themes, with 2% exhibiting full awareness. This supports other recent studies that have indicated consciousness may be present despite clinically undetectable consciousness. This, together with fearful experiences, may contribute to PTSD and other cognitive deficits, undetectable consciousness. So clearly, the instruments that we have today are not able to detect what we as believers call spirit. But clearly, looking at all the evidence, there is something that exists but cannot be held or seen or detected even, as we can see here. My friends, there's going to be a time when we're really going to have to deal with actual death experiences. It is a real thing. We all know this. No one is beyond this. And if there is a spirit beyond what we understand in this natural world, which I believe that there is, we're going to have to deal with someone or something in that other realm, the spiritual realm, the supernatural realm. I urge you to get right with God. Know His Son, Jesus Christ, because I believe, I have faith, and here I present you the evidence of something after this life. It seems like, for many, it is an amazing experience. The feelings that they describe, the love that they describe, I can only imagine, is something beyond us, supernatural. But then the other experiences that they described of the hellish experience, I would hate to see. I would hate to live. But if you believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, you are guaranteed the better, that love, that amazing experience that they had, the positive, great, happy, peaceful experience that they had. It was funny because one of them, I think the one on the dentist chair, was actually upset that they were waking him up because he loved where he was. I can't blame him. If that's what we call heaven, why would you want to come back, right? But it makes sense. It makes sense that old ancient theology had something right. They understood something. And it wasn't that because they were geniuses. It was because God had appeared to them. God had given them something. Jesus had appeared to them and he gave them something. And he has left us his Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit today. Will you accept the truth that I have presented to you today, the evidence I have presented to you today? Or will you continue to live blindly in this crazy world, accepting a mediocre natural life? Again, as we can see, there's something more to this life. It isn't just wake up, go to work, come back home. It doesn't end there. There's something more. There's something beyond. I urge you, my friend, I urge you to get right with God. And as Jesus said, you too will be with him in paradise. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Until next time, God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Finally Alive Radio. If God has touched your heart with any part of today's message, let Gary know by contacting him on finallyaliveradio.com. Would you like to download this episode for free? Now you can. finallyaliveradio.com has every episode ready for download absolutely free. We'll meet you again next time when we look at God's Word with your very own Christian counselor, Gary Aris, and learn how to finally be alive in Christ.